The word evangelist just means one who announces good news. And essentially it means a preacher of the gospel, one who proclaims the gospel. That comes from two Greek words, Y-O-O-U, aglios, the you being good and the aglios being a messenger. And so the word evangelist means a good messenger, someone who carries a good message. The first place that we find the word used is in the book of Acts chapter 21 and here about verse 8. Where the Bible says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, whether you know it or not, you know about this guy. You've read about him before in the pages of Scripture. And it says, which was one of the seven. And we abode with him. And so Philip was doing the work of an evangelist. He was living in Caesarea. He was one of the seven, which we're going to talk about, and he spends the night, because evidently he has a home or he rents a home. He has somewhere he lives, and Paul's company comes and stays the night. So I want you to take note that this is about A.D. 60 when this is happening, okay? Now, I want to go back to Acts chapter 6, and I want to show you where you're familiar with Philip. In the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip." Now this was when the church was very early. We might call these men deacons. We might call them proto-deacons or servants of the church, whatever word you might feel like fits. But they were chosen to serve in the daily ministration. There were some widow ladies who were being neglected, and this was a problem. This was brought to the apostles, and they said, "You choose you out from among you seven men, and we will appoint them over this business." And these were the guys that they chose. And it was the Grecians who were being neglected, and all these guys who they chose were, guess what? Grecians. And so there was a Grecian problem. There were Grecian widows being neglected. They chose Grecian men. They prayed and laid hands on them. And you know, we don't read a whole lot about these guys more than Philip. Stephen, we read about. This is Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. Stephen gets stoned to death. And that's the end of Stephen. And then we have a few more things that we read about Philip. Guess what? This was about 33 A.D. And so 27 years goes by from this time that Philip's ordained as a deacon or whatever you want to call that until the time that he runs into Paul in Caesarea. Okay, and so Acts chapter 8, so not very long from Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And by down, that means north a little ways from the city of Jerusalem. So Philip is preaching about Jesus. That's what he's doing. Now verse 14, "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." And so word gets back to Jerusalem that the Samaritans or the Samarians were accepting Christ, and now they're sending more help up that way in the form of Peter and John, the apostles. Acts 8, verse 12. "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And so we get a little bit of detail. What's Philip preaching? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the name of Christ. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. And whatever he's preaching is causing people to want to be baptized. And that's what he's doing. Acts 8:35, "Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, and he preached Jesus unto him." In this instance, we're talking about the man from Ethiopia. And so Philip is doing what we think of an evangelist doing. He's sharing the good news. And he's telling people about Jesus. And we don't know exactly the settings that this was in. Some of it obvious was individual with the Ethiopian eunuch. Other times it was probably in public and in groups because there were other people that were being baptized. Notice Acts chapter 8 verse 38. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip." Now, I'll tell you, that's a baptism you wouldn't soon forget. As soon as they came up out of the water, the Spirit got Philip and whoop, he's gone. He caught him away so that the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch never saw this guy again. Now, stay with me. Acts 8, verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I think it's kind of interesting. He may have stayed right there. I don't know. But I will show you this. I got a little map here of Jerusalem. And so Philip goes up to Samaria, and he preached. And there were a lot of people that believed, and that's where Peter, and John. And then the Spirit calls him down to Gaza, and so that's where he goes down there. And he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Spirit catches him away, and he's found at Azotus. And then he works his way up the coast, and about 27 years later, Paul spends the night in his house, and he calls him an evangelist. And so we have quite a bit of information here about an evangelist, don't we? And so I want you to just think about this with me. Philip preached in all the cities. We don't have a whole list, but he preached in a lot of cities. What did he preach? He preached Christ. He preached things concerning the kingdom of God. He preached the name of Jesus. He baptized both men and women along the way. He's called an evangelist by the Apostle Paul. And so I would assume that for about 27 years, he preached Christ, and maybe he continued preaching Christ for many more years. We don't really read much more at all about Philip. That's what we read about him. And this little piece of an introduction, you might say, to the evangelist, to the work of evangelist. Another guy that we know about as an evangelist is Timothy, and then there's a partner that he had named Titus. We're going to talk quite a bit about those two guys. Notice this, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, he says, unto Timothy. And so in a very special way, Paul writes a letter to a man, Timothy. And then he calls him something very special. My own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to talk about Timothy a good little bit, and Titus too. Now here's something I want you to notice about Timothy. Evidently he was a young man, and you probably know a little bit about Timothy, and we're going to get into some of that. But notice chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And so something that we notice about Timothy was he was ordained. That was what we would call it. He had hands laid on him by elders. Who those elders were, I don't know exactly. We're never given that exact information. And Paul saw him as someone very close, calls him a son, and I think that's fascinating. So I want you to think about Titus with me just for a minute and just notice the similarities. Titus 1 verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Pretty similar, isn't it? It's almost like he wrote Timothy a letter and then a few days later, I'm going to write Titus a letter. It's very similar. His feelings, very similar. Now notice Titus 1 verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now this word, this is New King James. If you look up that word, that word just is a Greek word that means to appoint or to ordain. And so he's saying exactly the same thing about Titus that he was saying about Timothy. He's a really good guy. He's like a son to me. And he'd been ordained, in this case, evidently, by Paul to do this work or the work of an evangelist. So I want to take you through briefly qualifications for an evangelist. Now, people ask a lot of time, well, what are the qualifications and where's that list? And I will tell you, there is a list, and that list is three entire books of the Bible, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. There's quite an extensive list. And I'm going to try to break this down where maybe it don't take so long to talk about it. But there are some specific qualities that Paul mentions that we're looking for. And the first one is true Christian character. Now, I'm not going to take and read these passages. I'd encourage you to do it or write it down. Or as we do nowadays, take a picture of the screen. That works too. Someone of good Christian character. is what we're looking for. Someone who is bold and courageous. Someone who is willing to stand and proclaim the truths of Christ and stand for truths. We're also looking for someone who's a godly example. Someone who's living those truths that they believe in. That's part of what we're looking for. We're looking for a person who is a student of God's Word and who studies and is well studied. We're looking for that. And finally, we're looking for someone who has skill in teaching the Word of God. And so you'll notice there's a lot of verses behind every one of these. And these are characteristics, evidently, that Paul saw in Timothy and he saw them in Titus. Because he spent a lot of time with both of these guys. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I believe he trained them to do the work of an evangelist. I believe he taught them how to do that work. And then I believe ultimately he sent them out and said, go to work and go do this work. Now, I can't tell you exactly how many years of time they spent with him. That'd be a hard thing to determine. It wasn't forever. I don't think it was 10 years. I don't think it was 6 months. I don't know. But I know he spent a good bit of time with them and he learned about these guys. So Paul's epistles, I want to talk to you about just for a minute. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, didn't he? And most of his writings were to churches or area where there were a number of churches. And when you think about his writings, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are actually very unique books. There are four books that Paul wrote to individuals. Of all of them, four. And 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon are the only ones Paul wrote to individuals. The rest wrote to churches or groups of churches in an area. And so when you think about it, Paul says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, which makes it pretty plain who he's writing to. He's writing to the whole church there in Corinth. He also said in the book of Romans to all who are in Rome. And so I assume maybe there was a number of churches in Rome, and he wrote to all those people in those churches. Now, the book of Philemon's unique because among the four letters that Paul wrote to individuals and all the other epistles that Paul wrote, it's not focused on doctrine. It's not general instruction to the church. It's really addressing a specific problem between Philemon and Onesimus. That's really what it's talking about. And so we might take that one and maybe put it kind of a special category. I'm hitting the wrong button. There we go. And so that leaves us these three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Now listen carefully. All three of these books wrote to individuals concerning their work as evangelists. It's instructions to evangelists. It's what it is. It's not general instruction to all the church. Now, there's concepts in there that we apply many times very broadly. And I'm not trying to throw a rock at that. I'm just saying we need to notice the distinction. There is a distinction. And so we need to be careful as we study these things because these things apply very specifically to specific people, and that's evangelists. So I want you to just notice a couple of things that Paul says about Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 4. Book 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, give me a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Be you watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What is he saying? Do your job. Your chosen job is evangelism. Do your job. It's your job to do. You know one thing about doing the work of an evangelist? You don't have a boss right over you. You just don't. And you got to get up and do your job. And this was some of the admonition that he gave. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. So it's interesting that Paul makes a statement here to the church at Corinth and the people at Corinth to help Timothy a little bit. Don't make him nervous and don't make him anxious. He's trying to do the Lord's work. That's what the work of an evangelist is. It's the Lord's work. 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now notice the phraseology, to establish and to encourage you concerning your faith. And so here in the letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul says we had to leave and we decided we'd send Timothy. And evidently, he had learned enough, he had had enough training, he had the abilities and the skills. Paul felt like he was ready to go and do this work. And he says, he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He's coming to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, this word, establish you, is kind of an interesting word. It means to set fast or steadfastly, to confirm, fix, establish, or strengthen. And I will tell you, the punchline is very, very similar to what he tells Titus, set in order. It has almost the same idea or meaning. And so he's sending Timothy to work in the church and help a church to become mature, help people to grow, help them to be established, which is really, honestly, a very different thing than what we read about Philip doing. Helping a church to become mature. Helping Christians to prepare for the eldership or the office of a deacon. That's kind of the idea of what he's talking about here, which is we don't read about with Philip at all. And so when he tells him these things, he's given him some idea about that work. And so notice Titus, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. He kind of starts with some very similar statements like he does Timothy. He's a good guy. He cares for you. That's one of the things that he describes here. Now chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if your brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You know what he's saying? Something very similar to what he said about Timothy. Hey, work with Titus. Get along with Titus. You guys show him the kind of good people you are because he's one of our workers. He's one of the guys who does this kind of work. That's basically what he's saying. And so then, if we go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we have this idea of set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city. And obviously, this means to straighten further, arrange additionally. That's the idea behind set in order, to correct, to straighten, to make it the way it ought to be made. And so what we find is Paul spending time training Timothy, training Titus, and then he sends them out and says, help these churches. Help them to be established. Help them be straightened out. Help them to get their act together. Help them to do the things that they need to be doing. This is the role and this is the job, which is different from just preaching Christ. So I want to talk to you just a minute about Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Sounds a little bit like evangelist work, don't it? Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now we're not talking about Timothy now. We're not talking about Titus. We're talking about Paul and we're talking about Barnabas. And you know what kind of work they were doing? Evangelistic work. They were helping churches to be established. They were helping individual men to attain the abilities to lead, to serve as elders, to serve as deacons. They were working with those families, their wives and their children, to help those men become what they needed to be so that those men could lead the church. And I would submit to you today, and I believe it with all my heart, that's evangelistic work. Now, it's elder work too, and we'll get to that. But this was that work. And so when you think about Paul and Philip and Timothy and Titus, it sounds like they were all doing the same or very similar work. They weren't just simply preaching Christ. They were teaching congregations how to fulfill the mission of the church. They were teaching those congregations how to reach for the lost. That's what they were doing. They were helping those churches to be what the Lord had in mind for them to be. And so I want to show you a few more things about Paul and Titus. He said in chapter 1, verse 6, if a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You know what we call this? The qualifications for an elder is what we refer to it as, or maybe the qualities of an elder. Well, notice what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report or testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. He's given these two different guys basically the same list. Now, you may say, Brother Sean, not a novice was only in one of them. That is true. And we can have a big old long argument, if you like, about that. But essentially, he's giving them the same list and the same work. And he's saying, you guys need to go out and help these congregations to have leadership. That's the role that they were being given. And so Paul gives Titus and Timothy the same qualifications to order in elders. Titus and Timothy were doing the Lord's work. They were helping to set in order and establish leaders in the churches. This was that role of an evangelist. And I will tell you, I believe the role of an evangelist has not changed today. I think it's the same. And I think if we want to reach the lost, we need to understand that role of what the evangelist is trying to do. We need to accept it and we need to embrace it. Now, I'm not trying to say everyone's fighting the evangelist. I don't think that's true. But I think we need to understand the role. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. He said, he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I want to stop right here for just a minute. Jesus put these roles within the church. And I want you to notice in particular this word pastor, because it's an elder. It's what it means. A bishop or an elder. That's what the word means. And so what we have here is a list of people, of positions God has put within the church to help the church so that it can thrive and grow. And he goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints. And so what the saints are is all the members. And the plan of God is for elders and evangelists and teachers to help a church be equipped to do the work of ministry. Or in other words, to carry out the mission of the church. That's the idea that we have. Now, I want you to go home and I want you to write down on a sticky note this verse, and I want you to stick it in two key places in your home. The refrigerator. Put it on that, and then put it on the mirror in your bathroom. And I want you to think about what this verse means for the church, and if churches will embrace this, if elders will embrace this, if evangelists will embrace this, and if you will embrace this, I'm going to tell you, it will change your church. It will change you for the better. And so evangelists should work in cooperation with elders and teachers to equip the church to function at a very high level. Now, you're going to hear this on every sermon that I preach the rest of this week if I have anything to do with it. Okay? This is a key passage, and I think it's a very important one. He goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Elders, evangelists, and teachers are to equip the saints to do this work. And they're to keep equipping and equipping and equipping until we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all get it. till we understand this knowledge about the Son of God. Jesus gave these offices so the church would function this way. And if we want to reach the lost, we need to embrace this model. He says, to a perfect man, till we understand this and we grasp it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. We shouldn't all be like kids trying to do our own different thing. We should be working together, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. To reach the lost in this ever-changing world, you got to submit to this equipping. We got to embrace this plan. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I think it's a really wordy passage of Scripture, but that's okay. You know what he's saying? If we'll all embrace this equipping and we'll all get busy working together, we'll be knit together and joined together, and the church will function at a very high level. And it will cause growth of itself. And that's what we're looking for. And I talked to you last night a little bit about the goal. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? Don't you want to go to heaven? And if we'll become this church, we'll go to heaven. And if we'll embrace the equipping and we'll embrace the work of the church, we'll reach thousands and thousands and thousands. But if we want to go our own separate way and we don't want to listen to the elders and we don't want to submit to that equipping, it's not going to work. Paul is outlining a self-sustaining evangelism plan. And I'll tell you, it's beautiful. He's teaching us what he received from Jesus, how to share this unchanging gospel in any time, even 2,000 years down the road. All the members of the church working together to share this unchanging gospel of Christ. So we're joined and knit together. What every joint supplies, every person doing their share, every person contributing, it edifies itself. It builds itself up. There's new converts. They grow and mature, and they're additional workers. And as we age and grow old and pass away, there'll be another round of people, and another round of people, and another round of people. Can you see how that could work? I submit to you, that's the church we've got to be. We've got to be that church. So I want to talk to you about the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And the things that you have heard from me," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, look, Timothy, you got to teach other guys to be evangelists. Do we need evangelists? Paul told Titus to go to the island of Crete. Do you remember what he said? Ordain elders in every city. Do you know how many cities were on the island of Crete in the first century? 90 to 100. Brother McCorkle, how long would it take for you to ordain elders in 90 churches? You ain't got enough years left, brother. It takes time. We need evangelists. We need more evangelists. We need more elders. I'm not trying to exclude or make evangelists the most important thing. Please don't misunderstand me. We need elders. We need teachers in the church. We need people embracing these things. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him to go with him. Paul saw Timothy. He met the young guy and he saw something. He said, I want you to come and learn. I want you to grow and I want you to train. And you know, from time to time, someone will come to me, a set of elders or something. They say, we got a young guy who we think could make an evangelist. And I go, who is it? I hope it's not Jonathan Murphy. All joking aside. And they'll give you a name and you go, you know what? I know Jonathan Murphy. I know his father. I know his people. I know something about him. And this is how it goes. And I don't know if you know how this goes, but the relationship between Jonathan and Michael will be, he'll be like a son in the faith. And I have this same relationship with guys I've trained, and I'm working on James Minson right now. And I'm going to tell you something. I knew his father, still do. I know his grandfather. I knew his great-grandfather, Paul Barrett, at his funeral. I know about him. And this is very similar. Paul saw something in this young man. Acts 19, verse 21 and 22. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go up to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. You know, there will come a day when Jonathan ministers to Michael as the years go by. It's true. And it's a shame that you wouldn't named Erastus or something. That would have been a really good name for you. You see how these relationships are special and they're important within the church. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. It was no different then than it will be now. We train faithful men who train other men who train other men who train other men. And someday they'll talk about the Jameses and the Jonathan. You know, there was this old preacher named James Minson. And he was wild and crazy, whatever the case may be. He gave a sermon you wouldn't believe. That's just how it goes. Those evangelists will someday ordain elders who equip the church. And they'll ordain other elders in other churches who equip their congregations, who ordain elders and who equip. Do you see how it's supposed to go? This is what the future is supposed to be. The equipping of the saints and those saints working to share the gospel in the world. That's evangelism. Let me tell you what is a challenge. Thinking an evangelist is going to do it all. Won't work. Can't be done. It's a wrong way to think. It's wrong to think you have two elders, they're going to do it all. They can't. It can't be done. Not in a way that's effective. We need everybody doing what they can. And I think it's so simple. Evangelists need to preach Christ. They need to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God. They need to preach the name of Jesus. They need to baptize men and women. They need to establish and strengthen and set in order. That's absolutely true. They need to appoint elders. Every church needs elders, folks. Every church. Do you know what one of the great challenges we have in our brotherhood? 30% of our churches have elders. That means 70% are not set in order. 70%. Do you want your kids to go to a school where 70% of the students fail? Of course not. Do you want to go to a doctor where 70% of his patients die? Of course not. So we've got to work on these things. Those evangelists have got to help those elders equip the saints. We've got to work cooperatively. And then we've got to train more faithful men because time is marching on. It absolutely is. What is failure? If evangelists don't preach Christ, that's failure. If they don't baptize people, and if you don't preach Christ, you won't. if they don't establish and strengthen and set in order, that's failure. God is the heart and soul of our work, the preaching of Christ and the setting in order, those things. If they don't ordain elders, if they don't help weak congregations, if they don't help the out of order get in order, that's failure. If elders and evangelists don't equip the saints, folks, that is failure. And if no one strives to reach the lost, when was the last time you prayed and asked God to show you someone to talk to about Christ? Did you do that this morning? I challenge you to do that every morning. Before you get out of bed, before your feet hit the floor, ask God to guide you to someone you can talk to about Jesus. Will you do that? If these things don't happen, the church is not going to work. I'm going to tell you, folks, a lot of churches are dying. You want to know why? Because these things are not happening. And if we don't train other men, there won't be more faithful men. And I'll tell you, inactivity will drown the church. It absolutely will. There was a man, and his name was Herman Mattishak. Did anyone here know Herman Mattishak? No? He had five daughters. He had a wife. He worked at Exxon Company in Baytown, Texas. He met a gentleman through work, and that gentleman's name was Adrian Bowers. Anybody ever meet him? Elder in the church. Adrian worked alongside Herman, and he got to know Herman, and one day he said, Herman, why don't you and Teen come have supper with Naomi and I? And he said, yeah, we'd do that. And in the course of their evening meal, Adrian said, Herman, we'd really like to sit down and do a Bible study with you and Teen. Would you be willing to do that? Yes. They did those Bible studies. Herman Mattishak obeyed the gospel. His wife, Teen. Four of their five daughters. The grandchildren obeyed the gospel. My wife. See how it works. We're not just talking about one or two people. We're talking about generations. Okay? And Herman and Teen, their faith lives on. The faith of Adrian Bowers lives on in my children, my grandchildren. So don't forget to ask God to help you find someone and to reach for the lost.